All right. Welcome to another episode of The Catholic Couple, having fun with faith, family, and friends. I'm your co-host, Bobby Fredrickson. With me, as always, my beautiful wife,
Katie Fredrickson.
I'm the convert Catholic, and she's
the cradle Catholic.
And here we are in a new episode on adoration. Just kind of came to us at our daughter's basketball game we're at before, which they won, which was nice. And I just look at my wife. I'm like, I can't stop thinking about adoration right now. I'm like, you know, this is how my brain works. So that's how we got
weird
onto this topic.
Catholics say on, in the stands, I guess.
Yeah, how to know if you're Catholic. Hey, what are you thinking about, Jesus? Yeah, so let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Enkindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your spirit, Lord. Enkindle in us your fire so that we can share that fire with other people. You prayed that the fire would already be burning. We ask that you use us to share that love and that fire with other people. We pray that this podcast will draw others to you in Eucharistic adoration, that saints will be made from that, that you promised to be with us, and wherever you are present, change happens. So we trust you and we adore you. Amen. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So adoration is, what's adoration?
Okay, so I'm a cradle Catholic, and I don't think that my generation, well, at least at my school, really was brought up with this, but the students that I taught, we had adoration, and those students are were exposed to adoration. So I don't know, in my own personal experience, that it was something that was practiced, was taken away, and then came back again. So I think it's important to know what it is, and then what its roots are in, right? And then I think a very positive episode would go through ways that we can make adoration more fruitful and, you know, things to do during adoration.
That makes sense. So like the practical things to do. Mm-hmm. So let's lay this whole episode out. So we're going to do, what's adoration? Not just Eucharistic adoration, but what's adoration in general? So then we'll get into the history about it, why we should do it, what it is. And then we'll also tell some of our own kind of stories and experiences and why we want to talk about it, why it's so important.
What is it? What's its history? And how it does have a huge impact. And I think that some of the greatest saints have had amazing courage and strength and conversions within their own stories due to this practice.
Let's just define adoration.
So let's define it first. What is it? Because there might be people that don't know what it is.
Well, not even just Eucharistic adoration. Let's take a step back. Just adoration.
So you want to etymology it up, huh? You want to it down?
Well, before that, what's adoration mean in the definition? So definition of adoration would be?
To adore.
To adore, yeah. To adore. So mm-hmm. when we say adoration, before we went down about the word and the roots, but to adore God is to venerate. To adore is to like love. Is to, when we hear I adore you, mm-hmm. what kind of emotions come to mind? Yeah,
you feel like a warm and fuzzy kind of,
like,
right?
Like you're loving on them. Mm-hmm. Like
adore you're, you.
Yeah, like, yeah. I adore, pouring
out of love. Would you say like a, right? If something is adorable, I think they're like lovable. Cuddly. You want to love on them, yes. On it. So adorable, like you think of like adorable animals, you know, you want to love on them. Does that make sense?
No.
You want to give them hugs and.
It does. But adoration for God is something different because mm-hmm. when we, you know, there's an acronym for prayer, which is ACTS, A-C-T-S, which yeah. the first is adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, supplication. And adoration comes first. Because adoration is, we only owe that to God. Mm-hmm. God as the creator, the one who's created everything. Everything that's come into being is through him and in mm-hmm. him, with him, and all those things. So adoration is something that it's a deep love and respect. It also says it's a worship or veneration. That's what the definition says. Mm-hmm. And when we hear adore, it's like, you know, someone adores somebody, like, we're thinking like how they're like,
it's another, I think it's a really good example of another word that's been changed by our world, right? I mean, love itself has been changed by our culture, but I think adore has too. But the real meaning is, yeah, love, respect, and worship, venerate, to acknowledge that that thing is something to be held to a higher esteem, to be something that you acknowledge that higher level of, and then respect it. But it's deep. It goes deep. Does that?
Well, this is what it says in the Catechism. The Catechism says adoration, it's the first attitude of man, acknowledging that he's a creature before his creator.
Yeah.
He exalts the greatness of the Lord who made us, mm-hmm. and the almighty power of the Savior who sets us free from evil. Adoration is an homage to the spirit of the King of Glory, respectful silence in the presence of the ever greater God. Adoration of the thrice holy and sovereign God of love blends with humility and gives assurance to our supplications. So like I said, it's setting that up. It's that juxtaposition is he's God, I'm not.
Yeah.
We adore him. He deserves all of our praise, all of our adulation, mm-hmm. but we also have to set it up in a different way than it's just, I'm thanking you.
Right.
That this is like when
it's you are the creator of the universe.
It's almost like a worship and praise. Like uh-huh. it's a prayer, but it's almost like worship and praise music. Yeah. That's how you're like talking to the creator in that way. But to get to the next step where we were talking about the root word, which would be, the Latin would be adoratio. Excuse me. Adoratio or uh-huh. ad. Oratio or ad aura, A-D, aura, uh-huh. O-R-A, which usually just means aura.
Yeah, when you say aura, I think of oral. Oral. I think of your teeth, and your mouth.
That's exactly what it means. So ad aura means, it just means to the mouth. So
okay. So I've heard adoration be described as mouth to mouth. Is that not accurate? To the mouth?
To the mouth is what it literally means, ad aura or adoratio, that's uh-huh. where adoration comes from. It means to the mouth. So mouth to mouth. So when we go to adoration, we are literally mouth to mouth with God. Uh-huh. That's literally what it means.
So it's your time. It's your intimate time with Jesus in the terms of being able to speak to him, and these graces are free flowing within that experience. And usually, you know, adoration can be done. What adoration is the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. So we have Jesus in every Catholic church. If a red candle is lit next to the tabernacle, that means that there are consecrated hosts within the tabernacle, which is typically some kind of a gold box somewhere within a church. It should be in the middle, but that's another episode. So when the Blessed Sacrament is exposed, it is put in a monstrance, which is typically a circular, like almost looks like a sun, like there's so many different types of monstrances, but a beautiful gold and chambered there, and then the host is exposed. So there isn't, it's not behind a door in the tabernacle, which really just means tent, right? But it is exposed for all. So I liken it to this extra layer that's lifted. Right. And that while we consume this bread every time you attend Mass and you receive Holy Communion, you know, you have this time, because it really does. It only lasts a few minutes that Jesus is within that bread when you consume him. It is digested by your body. Once it doesn't have the bread composure or the wine composure and your body breaks it down, it's no longer Jesus's body, blood, soul, and divinity within your body. But that host in that monstrance, that's there for you. Like what a lot of people do is something called a holy hour, where they sit and they pray for a full hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament exposed for that adoration time. We are very blessed in our parish. We have a 24/7 perpetual adoration chapel that you can go to anytime. I'll sometimes drop in there for 5 minutes, you know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. But when I do a full hour, it really does, because we'll get into so many different ways that your mind can be clouded when you go into an adoration, and practicing it does take practice. But that'll be for later as we unpack the roots of this. But it's this Blessed Sacrament that you are able to consume, But there's something different between consuming it and it's gone after a few minutes to where you could sit for as long as you are able to spend that time with God in a very, very different and intimate way. That's usually very quiet or accompanied with music, depending on how your church is setting that up. So adoration, mouth to mouth, that has that root.
You know, it's
not practiced. I mean, maybe they would do something on a Tuesday night that I never went to at my church, but I was never exposed to it as a kid. So is it something that came back? Not that many people my age know what adoration is, to be quite honest, that were grown up in the church. I don't know if it's just my parish or if other people have that similar experience, but I'm pretty sure in the 80s and 90s, that wasn't a major, I don't know.
Well, I think it St. John Paul II like reignited it. He's part of the reason why it's so popular today, but its history goes all the way back. Obviously it goes back to the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, the Old Testament talks about, you know, there's all kinds of different instances where, you know, taste and see.
Are you talking about the Holy of the Holies?
Yeah, the Holy of the... So, yeah. So, if we go back in history, we look at how did the presence of God dwell with the Israelites before Jesus?
Where in the Bible are you asking that? Like,
yeah, so
when it was out of Moses, is that what you're talking about? After
well, that's
Egypt?
That's
what you mean, right?
Yeah, where he first basically... Mm-hmm. God made himself known to Moses.
Yeah.
All right. Then he commanded on the mountain. He gave Moses the Ten Commandments, but he also gave him how he wanted to be worshipped. Yeah. He told him, "This is how I want you to worship me."
Right.
Wasn't like Moses said, "Hey, you know what? This is what we're gonna do. We're gonna do this weird thing. We're gonna have this all this weird stuff, and we're just gonna tables and lamps and things and prayers." And no, this is the way that God revealed it to us. That's why it's called revelation. We couldn't have learned.
We're gonna make any of this stuff up.
Yeah. So this was revealed to Moses of how he wanted to be worshipped, and what he did was when he was up on the mountain, he was in the divine council with God, and God showed him what heaven looked like, and what the ark was a representation of that entrance into heaven, into the divine council, where he was part, where God was sitting, and they designed the ark and the tent of meeting, and the way that the Holy of the Holies, the way this three-part structure was all set up, was based on the way that it was set up in heaven. So literally God prescribed this way, you know, build this box, the certain dimensions. We're going to have the tabernacle. There's going to be the mercy seat. They're going to have the cherubim on it. You're going to have this kind of wood. You're going to be this kind of length. It's going to be this thing. You're going to go here. It's going to be in the middle of the camp. Uh-huh. You're going to walk around this way. You're going to be here. There's going to be. So he created a spot for God's presence to be where people could worship him.
And back then, only a Levite priest could access
the Holy of the Holies, one person, one day out of the year, would be able to go into the...
And so it was behind a curtain.
Yeah, so there was a three-part structure. And our modern churches are set up the same way. So if you look at like a normal church, you have the narthex, which is that spot before...
Or vestibule,
Vestibule, like some churches
that
have the
we call it a narthex.
The old church called it a narthex. The history has always been a narthex because the narthex was the area where the people who weren't Catholic were meant to stand out, that they were outside. And that goes to the same with the Jews. If you weren't part of the Israelites, that there was also a court for the Gentiles. So there's different layers as you get closer and closer and closer to then where the women would be. Then there's the next step to the Jews. Then it'd be the Levites. Then it's going to be then you're now into the next section where you have the showbread, the table of the presence. And then you have that Holy of the Holies, that inner sanctum. And that's when you look at our churches, you look at the narthex, then you look at the regular body, then you have the sanctuary, then you have the altar, and then it's getting shorter, and then more and more, less and less people are to go to where the tabernacle is at. So usually, it's usually the priest or the deacon, and then they would pull where the presence of God is at. And this goes all the way back to the time of Moses, that God is obviously everywhere and also eminent. He's everywhere and specific at the same time. He's everywhere and one place at the same time. It's like we can't put God in the same kind of box that we're trying to do this.
No,
though he wanted to put himself in a box.
No, he's putting us in the box by doing that because we are a people of five senses. We are a people that only really truly understand our world, even though we are a soul and a body, you know, that's what makes human beings, you know, who we are, what we are. We are a people that experience things in those five senses. So what we do with that body, what that soul and that body do together, what we do in that body matters, you know? And so it is, it's to make the spiritual tangible. You know, the more I really peel back these layers as to why we do what we do, all these rituals and different things that we do, it's all to make the spiritual tangible. So that is showing, it's showing that what you just explained, that both and, that God is both everywhere. But when we're acknowledging that he could be into this one, or is in this one presence, his body, blood, soul, and divinity, we need to treat that with respect. We need to treat that with respect with our bodies, with our senses, being able to have that golden box, that place of honor, that place that we treat very sacredly, and that we genuflect towards it with our bodies, pledging our lives to it, because it's something sacred and unique, and that is where God dwells in his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So that's what we're acknowledging. So that's why when adoration does take place and you have it out and it's in the monstrance, it's being demonstrated out, showing out, and you are actually
literally what monstrance means. It means to show.
To show, like we're showing this, you know, the true presence, the body, blood, soul, and divinity is being exposed. We'll say the Blessed Sacrament is being exposed, right? And you go down on two knees because your body once again is acknowledging that this even is something even more sacred because it is exposed. There is nothing separating us. And yes, you can be with God anywhere, but this is an acknowledgement of what we believe as Catholics, that this is the true presence of Jesus Christ, that it is his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So if that's true, think about all those thousands of years that only one person would be able to experience that one time a year. That's why the significance of that veil tearing from the top down, by the way, in that Holy of Holies, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he was making a point that you are now going to be able to access God, you no more one person one time a year, but it didn't take away that whole idea of still treating that access as something holy and sacred, if that makes sense, right?
Yeah. Well, and the way that God did this with Moses is that he created a spot to commune with us. He wanted to have a spot to meet with us.
Yeah.
You know, this was a grace to us. Like, yeah, you can, but more fully. Like, this was his vision to do it this way. Mm-hmm. And how did they experience it in the Old Testament? They literally felt the presence of God. So he was obviously in the tabernacle in the tent of meeting. But then what happened? God's presence was in the cloud.
Oh, a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. So they were being surrounded by his presence so much.
But he used things that they could tangibly experience.
Things that they're already
five
used
senses
to. Things
that
they're
already used
using,
to.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah, and then, you know, God wanted them to move. They just had to follow him. It was pretty tangible. So there's a history of spending time in the presence of God. Like, this is the way mm-hmm. God set this up. This is where it was going on from the beginning of history, is that that's part of why the angels fell, the demons fell, is that's what they were just doing. We're adoring God, and just that's what you know, we have the nine choirs of angels, and those first three choirs of angels, those ones that are closest to God, they have the cherubim, the seraphim. The seraphim mean the burning ones, because that's how close they are to mm-hmm. God. And that's why the demons fell, because they saw what the plan was going to be, mm-hmm. that they didn't want to be part of the plan.
And that plan involved human beings.
And they did not.
Or a human, yeah.
They did
God
not.
God becoming incarnate.
And that they saw that we were going to be able to literally be mouth to mouth with Jesus and being able to receive God.
They said,
God.
I won't serve them. I'm not serving them. Yeah, no.
That we were going to be able to get that
close. So then
it
became the opposite. I want to take them down.
Exactly.
Right. So
the history of
that's Old Testament. Let's talk Testament. New Testament, Catholics, early church. Is this an early church practice? To me, they would just break the bread and consume the bread. Is there evidence of adoration happening in the early church, and how?
Yeah,
because that's a different kind of bread, isn't it?
Yeah, no, totally different than what you would see, like the wafer. That,
right.
You know, they would actually be more like the Byzantines do, or
yeah,
with like an actual piece of like a loaf, and they would share the one loaf.
I'm curious if they do adoration practices as well. Yeah, our Orthodox counterparts, if they do.
Yeah, they do.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Yeah. So what it started from the very beginning, the monks would have a tradition of, they didn't have a normal tabernacle in the early Christian churches. It took a little while before that was more, at least there isn't a whole lot of written records about it, uh-huh. But like St. Ignatius, he had talked about it, about the Eucharist, obviously, but also that having a receptacle to kind of hold it. But where we really start to have some documents about it was 325 at the Council of Nicaea.
Uh-huh.
Where the Eucharist began to be reserved in the churches, in the monasteries, and in convents.
Oh.
So that there was a process of after, like, you know, the process of after we have communion, they collect all the hosts that are still Jesus, they're still there, mm-hmm. and then they take all those fragments, mm-hmm. like when Jesus was feeding the 5,000,
yeah,
and they still collected those baskets, yeah, and we put those into the tabernacle to you know.
It's an acknowledgement that it is his true presence.
Exactly. So then we can fast forward to a few years to 379 with St. Basil. He had a reference reserving the Blessed Sacrament found in the life of Basil. He said it's said to have the Eucharistic bread into three different parts when he celebrated Mass. One he consumed, the second part he gave to the monks, and the third part he placed in a golden dove suspended over the altar.
Interesting.
So it goes all the way back to 379 where we have an actual, you know, because, you know, that's some of the critiques we'll hear from, you know, the Middle Ages and the Renaissance, you know, the Catholics in the Middle Ages, you guys just started making up all this stuff, the transubstantiation, and you guys just started making this stuff up. It's like, no, you go read the early church fathers.
That's why I'm asking, because again, this isn't something, I mean, they watered down a lot of stuff when I was a kid.
Yeah.
So it's kind of cool that so many of these beautiful practices are coming back, and I just want to know the roots of this, because I really don't know much about.
Keep fast forwarding. So from that time, obviously everybody from that year, all the way until like 1054, everybody was Catholic. There wasn't any people who didn't think that Jesus was truly present in the Eucharist. Uh-huh. There wasn't anybody until the year like 900 and something, like 999 in France. This guy named Berengarius. He was I believe he was a deacon in the 11th century. Oh, yeah.
Archdeacon.
He was an archdeacon, and he basically said that Jesus wasn't there.
He denied that Christ was really and physically present under the species of bread and wine. Well, that's heretical.
Yeah, you know? So this is like the first person in like the history of the church that stood up and was like, you know, that's not Jesus.
Really?
Like ever, that they have a document of it. Yeah, because I remember I read this in a book when Peter Crape talked about it. It was like, no, this is everybody agreed with this. And if this wasn't true, if us Catholics, if we were just worshiping bread and wine, we're the biggest idolaters in the world.
Exactly.
And God should punish us.
Yeah. Yeah.
However, if we're right,
yeah,
we got everything.
Yeah.
But the good news is that if Jesus left us his church and for 1,000 years, the Holy Spirit got it wrong and not one person said anything that, you know, it's just bread, you know, like you'd think that there would be, you know, some kind of, you know, other people mention this, church fathers or whatever, you know, but no, there isn't any of that.
Yeah.
And it's.
Yeah. It's interesting because so much of the arguments in the early church were more about like whether or not he was fully God, fully man.
But these masses were going on.
Yeah, but masses were still happening.
That's in Acts 2:42. That's you know, I learned another cool thing is that in Acts 2:42, it's like right after Pentecost, they get to the church. The church is born on Pentecost right away. What does Peter do? He starts preaching. 3,000 people are baptized immediately, tells them repent and believe in the gospel. Baptizes them, and then right away they go live in the communal life, it says, away. So they go, boom, and it says they devoted themselves to
the breaking of the bread.
The teaching of the apostles.
Oh, the teaching of the apostles.
Fellowship, breaking of the bread, and the prayers.
Uh-huh.
Those four things are the four pillars of the catechism.
Yeah.
the apostles' teaching, which is the creed of what we believe and why we believe it. The breaking of the bread, which we know is the source and the summit, is the Eucharist, is what we do, right. is the source of our faith. Fellowship is the third part of the catechism, which is the Christian life, how are we to live, the Ten Commandments and the moral mm-hmm. things, and then the prayers. Yeah. Going through the Our Father and how we pray.
But the sacramental life falls underneath the breaking of the bread.
Breaking
correct?
Of the bread, yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's the liturgy. That's all right. the people's right. work.
Liturgy and the sacraments.
Yeah, so that's what the people did from the very beginning was, and the only reason that they started to go on Sundays into a whole other church, because when you read Acts, you see that they were eventually kicked out of the synagogues. They weren't allowed. They would go to the synagogues first on Saturday for the Sabbath. They would still do the readings. They'd have all these same kind of prayers. And then after that, they would go to each other's houses and then do the part two, the liturgy of the Eucharist. But eventually, they weren't allowed to be even for the first part of the liturgy of the word in the synagogue. So they had to start combining them, and they did that. We have evidence from the year 155 AD of what the first mass actually looked like. So this isn't something new. Yes, right. some of these practices have been changed and lost, but but it's sometimes throughout the church, it takes a heretic to stand up and to say, well, what about this? And then the church stands up and says,
makes them define it makes more articulately, you know, and actually that's a good thing. Sometimes
you have to,
it's just the way how clearly, God works, right? He takes things and he makes it for that greater good, right? Even if something goes against him.
Yeah. So the French started to have some of these heresies about the Blessed Sacrament. And then we see the very first perpetual adoration started by King Louis VII of France. The Bishop of Avignon asked to have the Blessed Sacrament exposed in a chapel of the Holy Cross on September 14th, 1226.
That's after a victory that he had, it looks like.
Yeah, after fighting the Albigenses. Mm-hmm. So, and you'll see in that time, from that time on, that's when we start to have a lot of these people start, and then they start to doubt, and then we start to have all these different miracles of like Corpus Christi,
right.
or in Amsterdam, or all over the world. Then you start to have Jesus start to show, oh yeah, you guys don't believe in the real presence? Right. I'm going to show you guys one a sign.
That would be a cool, I think we should do a whole episode just on the different Eucharistic miracles. I think that would be a cool episode, because our in our Perpetual Adoration Chapel, actually, they got brand new stained glass windows, within the last few years, of all the different Eucharistic miracles. Well, I wouldn't say
four.
All of them.
Four.
There's four different Eucharistic miracles on there. And you know, again, as we get into the practice of it, sometimes your mind does wander. But I'll tell you, it's funny because your mind wanders, right? But my mind wanders to those pictures. And then I'm like, oh, yeah, true presence. Okay, like, that helps me zero back in. But anyway, so it's a common practice. What I'm going to go out on a limb here and think that it's something that got lost in Vatican II's executions of new liturgies?
No, just from a little bit of the research, it said that in the Code of Canon Law from 1917, Pope Benedict XV suggested that all churches should participate in a solemn exposition of the Blessed Sacrament at least once per year. And then building on the teaching of predecessors, St. John Paul II, he's become known as the Pope of the Real Presence. And one document and address after another, he repeated what he kept saying was that the Eucharist is in the Mass and outside is therefore deserving to be of worship that is to be given of the living God and to him alone.
Wow.
So he's the one who really like said, hey, you know what? We should try to push to have this more. This is the engine that is pumping, that's like 24/7.
If it's our source and summit, and if we believe that that truly is God, you know, that Jesus is body, blood, soul, and divinity, right, we should have access to it for longer than just those few minutes that we consume it. So I really do, as somebody who has, I've had more encounters and more aha moments and more, I've seen more fruit in my own prayer life and in my own dialogue with God within an adoration setting than in just like on like the couch in my front room. Rightly so. And there's been so many things. I completely come out a changed person every time I go into that adoration chapel or at our monastery in Munster. They have adoration all day Thursday. with confession, you know, all going out during the day. So it's such a beautiful thing to go to confession and then just sit in adoration and have like, I gave myself a holy hour once after going to confession. It was so powerful. I think of it as, I don't know if I said this on the last episode, did I? With Angela, right? That these are like, if you went tanning, like if you were somebody that went tanning in, you know, your high school days, right? For prom and stuff, whatever. If you go tanning.
I'm going to go tanning tomorrow.
Or if you still go tanning at the gym, whatever.
Vitamin D.
That, or, you know, go tanning outside. But I think of it as more like a tanning bed. You go in for 20 minutes and it's supposed to be like 3 hours in the sun, right? That, oh, either way, you're getting rays that you don't see. You don't see, but you later see their impact on your body. I see that as, I don't remember whoever said it, but it was profound. That it is like the tanning for your soul. And I feel differently, and I don't feel differently all the time within the chapel itself, but I definitely walk out renewed.
You know why that is?
We realigned. I have had emotional experiences. I've had positive and negative, but they've always been, I've encountered him. I've encountered him every single time I go to adoration. I've encountered him. I know it's real. I know it's true. I know that from not so much receiving him in communion as much as sitting there with him in his presence, I've felt a deeper impact.
Well, I think, too, that it's the time.
Yes.
I think obviously there's more intimacy with receiving, but I think longing and adoring help stretch our love.
Yes.
Sometimes God doesn't give us what we want, so he can stretch that desire to open us up for a greater love, that you have to be stretched and, you know, plotted a little bit. You had to be prepared and prepped. But I heard a really good thing. Well, actually, Father Mike talked a little bit about it today on his homily, that why? Because God is present. He's active. And the time is his. Those three things.
Yeah.
He's active. He looks passive. He looks passive.
But those rays of grace are coming at your soul.
That's the way that we...
You don't see it.
That's our modern way that we see everything.
I like to close my eyes and imagine just floods of grace coming off of that monstrance onto my soul. I try to imagine the rays, like, of grace, literally, like coming on to me.
I look at him at the other way. That the rays that I'm traveling to him. You know, that it's a two-way road. It's right. That he comes and goes. Yeah. That, you know, when you look at that divine mercy image, you see the red and the white coming out.
Uh-huh.
Is that his coming out or is that his way in?
Yeah.
And it's kind of a perspective. But I think one of the best people who's ever written about adoration is Peter Craves.
Oh, I agree.
He's so good. And I'm just going to read just a couple of his quotes because it's really inspires me every time. He said, "Adoration is love unlimited. It's love squared, love raised to the infinity by the exponent of love itself. Adoration is the mountain without a summit, the Jacob's ladder that extends into sky forever." For two of the most perfect and powerful means to becoming a saint are Eucharistic adoration and frequent Holy Communion, not because they are liturgically correct, and not because they are psychologically useful, but because Jesus Christ, the saint maker, is present in the Eucharist as he is nowhere else in the world, and wherever he is present, he is active.
Mm.
And that's too much, I think, what our problems are as Catholics and Christians is that we think God is lame and boring and just sitting there doing nothing.
Yeah.
Because that's what it's further from the truth. That's what it looks like with our eyes. But like you said, is that our eyes are deceiving. There's so much going on in the world that we don't see, that we perceive, just talking right now, like from the vibrations of our voices to the light waves and to how we see to those things. So just to assume that's nothing else is happening because I don't perceive it with my senses, we don't experience life in that way normally. So it's, but I guess for me and for my life, it's really changed it in a dramatic way. When I first really started to become serious about my faith, it was this alone. Mm-hmm. The only thing, when I found out what it was, I'm like, holy cow, what is this? I've never experienced anything like it because it seems like it's not doing anything. Like if somebody watched come into the church and to see some people sitting there, no one's saying anything. It's really quiet. There's a monstrance up there and people are just quiet.
Yeah. You know, I have heard, you know, sometimes bringing someone to Mass can make them feel, you know, out of place. They don't know what to say or do, or the standing, the sitting, the kneeling, the responses. If you want to bring someone to Christ or get their feet wet with what we believe as Catholics, to bring them to adoration instead of Mass. And I like that idea because I think it's less threatening. I don't like that word, threatening. It's less pressure on you or them. It's just, come and sit with me. Say whatever you want. Say whatever you want that's in your heart. There is no script here. It's just come as you are, sit in his presence, and then let him do the work.
Well, how much is it that our culture emphasizes movement, you know, with, has to be movement to be like, you know, like things are getting better. There has to be like movement forward. Like when we're sitting there, it doesn't look like
you want to be able to see progress immediately. I think that goes into our culture's need for immediate results because we are in microwave culture, right? Like you see that with students now, like there's no patience. They want the results immediately. They want to see, you know what I mean? I think that that's just what has happened from our evolution of technology and being able to get so many things immediately, that's the point. That's what's so beautiful about this. It's like you're kind of like outside of space and time when you're in this time, you know, and you might not see something immediate. And honestly, I'll link it in the show notes. Mark Hart, I bought this book and this is what I take into the Adoration Chapel all the time with me. I have a few prayers within it, folded up pieces of paper, you know, it's like my adoration little book, but it's all about, I mean, he just speaks so real. He said, sometimes he goes into adoration, you do a holy hour, and finally by minute 55, he's like, he made this joke, the saints in heaven are all cheering, all right, he finally gave God 5 minutes, because it took his brain a whole 55 minutes to stop, you know, all the things that you got going on because of all of the stress and all of the busyness, that it finally took, where he had 5 minutes left of his holy hour to finally have a good fruitful prayer time. But he said that's sometimes all he needed. And God knew that, and it helped him sort through all that busyness and that junk and the things that God filters out, and he's just working on us. But you don't realize it sometimes until you leave the Adoration Chapel. You're like, I feel so much lighter. Like, oh, I really view that thing different now. Like, but I didn't at the time when I was like, oh, nothing's happening. I can't even like focus on what my prayer is. I can't even like, I keep getting distracted. Oh, I look at the stained glass window. It's like, it's okay. Like,
yeah, I think that's a lot of it is
let
that
him work on
yeah,
you.
There shouldn't be any, and shouldn't have any.
There's not a script here. I mean, exactly. You come in, you be reverent. You have to acknowledge you're in the presence of God. Like, get down on both knees, say, you are God and I am not. But here's my mess at the same time. And he's there to hear your mess. That's why I like Mark Hart has several different guided, using scripture, reflections that you could take to adoration depending on where you're at and when you're going in there, you know, like if you're struggling through certain things, he has ways of allowing scripture to help you work through that. There's also like holy hour prayers and things like that. Hallow has an amazing adoration section that has music and, different prayer chants and things that you can listen to help your brain, you know, calm down and focus on Jesus. Honestly, though, that's the beauty of it. There is no exact
formula.
And that's why the pressure is off, because you're just there with God.
Sometimes the best ones don't even say anything the whole time.
Yeah, I've done
even
that
if it's
before.
10 minutes, just come in and just say, hey, you know what, Jesus, I don't want anything from you. I just want to be with you.
Yeah.
I just want to spend time with
Who was it? What saint would fall asleep with him all the time? And she'd be like, I'm so sorry. And he spoke to her and said, I just wanted to watch you sleep. I love to watch you sleep. Like a parent loves to watch their child sleep. I forget what saint that was. It was one of the Teresa's, I think.
Real sleepy one?
Some
sleepy saint.
Somebody with
sleepy saint.
Oh, yeah. Saint Sleepy.
Oh, Saint Sleepy. Way to go, Saint Sleepy. Couldn't you stay up with me at least an hour? Jeez.
Yeah, I know. I didn't say that to her.
Didn't say that to her, Sleepy.
No, she felt bad. He knew she
Peter,
felt
James
bad.
Peter, James, and John. Losers.
Yeah. I would have to look that up, who that was.
But yeah, I mean, that goes back to the garden where, you know, Jesus is inviting us. Can't you stay with me for an hour? You know?
Right.
Can you stay with me for an hour?
And you know.
And if you can't stay for an hour.
It is hard.
It's. No, no, no. It's really hard. It's really hard.
But it's so worth it when you're done.
It's really hard.
I didn't want to leave. When I did my one holy hour that I, well, the first time I did a sub for it. So you have to stay there for it. So that's the thing about perpetual adoration is that you have to have adorers in 24/7. So if everybody signs up for time slots and then there's this like whole like sub list. So if somebody can't fulfill their time slot, you can pick one up. So I picked one up. And I was like, whoa, this is hard. But then, as again, like Mark Hart said, as he sorts through you, my time was almost up. And I'm like, no, I don't want to leave yet. I mean, I could. I mean, it's not like you have to leave. But I did. I mean, I have a family. Like, I can't spend 5 hours in the Adoration Chapel. But I got to a point where I did not want to leave. There was still so much that I wanted to do and say and have with him. And the same thing that the last time I had a full hour at the monastery after I did that confession, it was just like, oh my gosh, like there's so much more. So I think what God's really calling me personally to do is to actually have a committed holy hour. I really think he is.
Well, not to give you a hard time, but it's probably 200 feet from your office.
Oh, but that's what makes it all harder.
Well,
honestly, I thought it was going to be make it easier, but it actually makes it harder.
I think what I'd be trying to do is like, I'd be bringing my laptop in there. I'm like, all right, I'm going to do some work. I'm going to try to.
I know. I got to like talk to my spiritual advisor on what is okay and not okay in adoration. And what, like, as I want to take my calendar and I want to say, you know, this is your school. These are your kids. These are your teachers. But I never want to do that during the actual school day. I need to be present to my students and my teachers if they need me in some kind of event. So either way, it needs to be outside of school time. And our kids are typically with us. So it does make it more extra. I think what I need is like a Sunday evening or something where it's built in where I go separately from my job because then I can't get pulled away because, you know what I mean? I do need to separate it.
But it's nice if you do sign up for a slot that you are called an adorer.
Yeah, I know.
You get a title.
I'm an adorer.
I adore on Tuesdays.
Tuesdays. Well, shout out to the adorers out there, to Angel Boy himself. Oh, he's been doing it for how many years?
I don't know. I know our school secretary has been doing it since it started, so like 30 years or something. But since it started at our parish.
Yeah, our parish has been doing what? Was 30? What did you say?
I don't know.
I think it's 25. I think it's 25. Yeah, 25.
However many years since it started. I think
this year was their 25th anniversary of perpetual adoration. So just think about that. 24/7, you have somebody, at least one person, which usually it's more than one person, but like in the middle of the night.
You still have to always have one person.
You have to
no
have at least
what.
One person. Mm-hmm. So just do the math. So you have 25 years, 365 days a year, people praying. Every day, except for obviously Good Friday is the one day of the year that they don't.
Isn't it Holy Thursday night?
Well, I don't know when they actually make the switch. I think it's like Good Friday morning. Like it's in the morning. So I think, anyways. Okay. But there's always somebody there. And that's what I always say. Like our parish, you know, it's on fire. Our parish is, we have a lot of people who are working on being disciples and evangelization and things are going great. But what I always like to say, and Father finally said it like last year, I heard him say, is that the secret, it's nice. Programs are nice. Alpha is nice. These things are nice. Hospitality is nice.
No, the secret.
Great homilies are nice. Yeah. These things are nice. You know what? Jesus isn't nice. You know, Father said that today. Jesus isn't nice. He's a wild man. Jesus is wild. He's not tame.
That's another good Peter Kraft quote, right?
Something well, that's from, it? no, that's from, uh,
From Chronicles,
Chronicles of Narnia. Chronicles of Narnia. That's Aslan. Yeah, it's like he's, but that's the good news, that the God we worship is, he's meant to be, he's so big. I think that's part of it. I think we need to take a step back and just think about God and how big he is and how small we are.
And adoration allows you to ponder those things in a space that's quiet and he's right there with you, but accompanying you.
But I think that is the problem, is that when was the last time that you were like, like in awe,
right,
of something? Mm-hmm. Yeah, once in a while, maybe you'll see some kind of feat of strength, or some Olympian did something, or a beautiful sunset, or something where you stop. But God, present in the Eucharist,
this is
the good news. If you've been in an adoration, or you've been there, and you haven't felt anything,
that's okay. He's working on you whether you feel it or not.
Ask him.
Yeah.
And if you haven't, this is an invitation. Because I promise you one thing, your life will be changed. Mm-hmm. There's no way around it. Because like I said, he's active. He's there. If you go there and you sit there and you do it, say 15 minutes a week, I promise you he's going to make a change in your life. For me personally, it started immediately. It's like, oh yeah? Then it's like one thing. Then he's calling you into these other things. He's calling you to let go of things. He's calling you to help people. He's calling you to love. I heard a really good quote from Father Mike Schmitz, and it just hit me. It's just like, I started going to daily mass, obviously, but I started longing for more before I went to daily mass. Like mass wasn't enough on Sunday. I wanted more Jesus. And once I found adoration, it's like you can extend the mass longer. That's mm-hmm. like kind of what sacramentals are. Sacramentals are like, holy water or your rosaries. It's like, okay, Sunday's not enough. It's like, I want to extend the connection to God longer, this prayer, whether it's my rosaries or these things. But adoration is actual an extension of God. It isn't like it. It isn't sacramentals. That's like, mm-hmm. it's an extension. No, it is God extended into ever and anytime I want to go mm-hmm. to him. And if you don't have perpetual adoration, most parishes will do it like once a week, and they usually do it in some kind of collaboration with a confession or something like that, or maybe once a month or whatever.
Yeah.
But if you've never been, this is your invitation to
find where adoration is happening in your area. If there's a chapel, if your parish or a parish near you is doing it, and honestly, if not, sitting in a church with
in front of the tabernacle
is very powerful too, and can also count as a holy hour, that time with him, because not much is separating, but that there's just something unique and special, and something that I personally have seen so much fruit from, that I wish, again, this is another thing I wish I would have known about as a kid. There's so many things that I wasn't, as someone who grew up in the church, was never exposed to as a child growing up in that church. It's just so many things. I think the fruits, we bring our kids into adoration. And I know he's working on them. And that's what, when I, was talking to my spiritual advisor just about being able, especially when the kids were little, like more little, I said, I just, it's hard for me to find that time with our children being with me, and he said, oh, bring them in there. What's wrong with bringing them in there? I'm like, oh, I'm bringing them in there. They're not going to be like, being disruptive? No, Jesus wants them there too. I'm like, oh. He's like, but they can't do an hour, but bring them in there for 15 minutes. So I did that, and they did. They were quiet. They were good. I mean, sometimes, are we good? Are we done yet? Like, Can we go to the park?
Yet? Like, that's how I'll get them. Like, hey, how about this? We'll do 15 minutes, and then you get 15 minutes.
But they actually do sit in his presence.
No, they do, but they're kids. They want to play, but that's fine. Mm-hmm. God just wants to spend time with you. I didn't tell you what the quote from Father Mike Schmitz was that in confession, God wants to heal you. In adoration, Jesus wants to hold you. That's where he extends
I feel healed and held. And sometimes restored, sometimes rejuvenated, sometimes rebooted, sometimes realigned. It depends on what you need. But maybe that is just from the holding.
Yeah. Well, because a lot of times with mass, the way that it's set up, it's like, all right, go. all right, no, we got to go. We got families and you know, yeah. we hang out with our friends. We don't get time to stay and linger and watch.
I mean, there's not that much time after you have communion to really meditate and talk with God. There's this assumption that the church has that you do that outside of Mass, yeah. that isn't just when you do it. So you need to have that prayer time carved out. And that's why it's such a beautiful thing to have one of those prayer times be in front of the Blessed Sacrament. It's just powerful.
Well, so this is just our introduction to adoration. We can really probably talk about it for a week because how much it's really affected us. Like, you know, this whole ministry of this podcast, and it all came from an adoration from it the really amazing did. Parish that we encountered the Lord in a serious, crazy
that
way.
That's a whole other adoration though. That we, you know, if you go, you've never been to a Steubenville conference, but you've been to Focus conferences and that one at the Amazing Parish. That's all that when thousands of people are adoring at the same time. Whoa, that's a whole other level of like encounter. It's weird. It's okay. There's you and God in an adoration chapel, which is very powerful and intimate. But then when you in a stadium of people are all dropped to your knees, singing adoration songs and worship as a priest is going around with a monstrance and the, you know, the whole stadium has a big spotlight just on the monstrance and the priest is walking past you as that monstrance comes to you face to face. It is so powerful. And those Steubenville and Focus conferences always have that kind of experience for young people. And you just see these teenagers that, you know, you thought could care less about their faith, just dropped their knees crying all together. It is so powerful. So if whatever event that might have something like that, go to it, take your kids to it. It is amazing.
Well, it's funny that you speak of that because there is a huge conference.
Well, there is a huge one coming
just
up.
So you know, there's a huge conference coming up. It's called the National Eucharistic Congress. It's mm-hmm. from July 17th to the 21st in Indianapolis, Indiana. Mm-hmm. And we'll be there. And 100,000 people are coming for one reason, to adore Jesus in the Eucharist, to share to encounter him, to share him, and then to go and to be charged up to go on mission to share Jesus with other people. And that's what's going on. So if you're going to head to the adoration conference and Eucharistic conference, hit us up because we're going to be there.
Yeah.
And we're super excited. Our parish is going to go. We're super
excited. It is exciting. Those things are, you know, some, I think we had Aaliyah on our show before. She calls it a Jesus high. You come back from those things. And
it's a mountaintop.
It's a mountaintop experience. That's exactly
like
it.
You get to, you know, like when Jesus was on the Mount Tabor with the Transfiguration, that
so
he gives you those glimpses.
Sometimes, yeah, but your keys sometimes as to how to use those mountaintops to help you in your ordinary time too, you know? Exactly. And and I think again, a regular way to experience that adoration can help you extend your mountaintop experiences into your ordinary.
So well, this is
go to adoration, y'all. It's powerful. Go to reconciliation and adoration, and your life will change. Those two things.
Amen. Yeah, so if you have any questions about this, feel free to reach out to us on the Instagram, and we'll try to lead you to some resources. But like I said, this is a big topic we could talk about forever. And it's really affected both of
our
lives.
We're just scratching the surface of just like what it is, its history, and some basic things you could do within it. But really, there is no recipe. I guess that's what we want to sum up. Go to adoration and just sit and say, I surrender to you. I don't know what to say in this moment. And in that silence, your brain's going to go 80 to 90 miles an hour because you don't have a gadget. You don't have a phone. You don't have all these things clamoring for your attention. And it's uncomfortable. But after the uncomfortable is a beauty that's so, I can't explain it because he's working on you and you don't even realize it. And you're just sitting going, what? You know?
Yeah. Well, on a new note, I wanted just to take a quick second to thank our new affiliate partner, Scapulars.com. Talk about wanting to extend our time for the Mass. Scapulars.com has an awesome website of different products, including scapulars and rosaries and different things to help you in those adoration times.
And they're well made, you know.
Like, oh yeah, it's
quality.
We're waiting for our shipment to come in, but the one that I had them, they're sending me, it's mm-hmm. actually has the Eucharist on the scapular. Oh. And then each of these, they're made with Murano wool, so it's like that, like the real soft stuff. But what's cool is that on the scapular is a picture of. Mm-hmm. Of the Eucharist. It's a special one, and it's got a pouch so you can take any like medals that are blessed and then put them in there and then wear it around there. But mm-hmm. the rosaries, they're like lifetime rosaries. They look awesome. So we're super pumped for this partnership because let's just face it, as Catholics, sacramentals are a big deal.
Yeah.
And I don't leave home without a rosary or a bracelet or because, you know, it helps us.
Again, we're people of five senses. Yes. And those things... Those things are what make help or allow us to make what's spiritual tangible.
To me, it's like a reminder 24/7. It's like I'm wearing since I became Catholic, a St. Benedict bracelet. And they have one, the same one. I'm like, I've been wearing them. I'm like, I need a new one because this one's been, you know, it's like rusted a little bit. But it's like, I'm wearing this bracelet. Yeah, I look down. So when I look at it, okay, I'm like, okay, I pull it off and I use it as a decade and I'll hold on to it and you can pray for it. It helps remind you, you know, that's why I like the tattoos. It's like, I see a cross. Okay. I should say a prayer.
Yeah.
So it's like, it's like when we have crucifixes in our houses. Just like me looking at
the stained glass window. Oh, that's true presence is right. You know? Yeah.
So it's good. So yeah, we're super excited to start this affiliate with scapulars.com. And we're planning on having them on the show to talk about the history of scapulars. Our son hasn't taken his off. Scapulars are a Carmelite thing. We have a tie to the Carmelites as well. So we're super excited. So we hope this episode, you guys, if you haven't done adoration, that you're going to do it. If you do it,
you know, Lent's coming up. Maybe try to have that be something if you've never done it before. Well, if you've never done it before, just say you're going to try it. If you have done it, maybe just you're going to make it a more regular practice. Set aside a specific day, a specific time, but really it.
But I guess that's exactly what the key is to set apart a time. Don't just set.
And that's why they call it a holy hour.
Yeah, because
set apart.
You want to set it apart and something different to do something different. It's for God. It's not for grading papers, I guess. Right. You know, it is for worshiping God. Mm-hmm. But I think it's a good episode. What do you think? Anything, any other resources you want to leave with anybody as far as books? I know there's tons.
I'll definitely link up that Mark Hart. There's a ton of adoration books out there.
I have one that I use. Goodness. I use one as well.
I don't know where to even start.
Fulton Sheen has a lot of good stuff.
Fulton Sheen does.
He's the master.
And the Halo app has a whole, I'll link just to the Halo app in general, but the Halo app has a whole adoration section. They call it a holy hour on the app.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. All right. Well. Then with a prayer in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.